1-800-633-3333 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to join in the conversation here. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's toll-free, 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd sure love to hear from you tonight. And we are going to go ahead and pray, and we'll get into the program here this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. We just pray that you would bless the program this evening, use it for your glory, and we just pray that we could be a blessing and encouragement to somebody tonight, and most of all, that we can point somebody to Christ this evening through the things that we talk about, for it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, had a great time last night. I just wanted to start off with that before we get too far in the program, and I forget to mention it. The Ohio Christian Alliance had a dinner last night in Fairlawn, Ohio, and what a great evening. Bill Federer speaking, of course, and talking about how the Great Awakening in this country, as revival came to America, made it possible, really, for America to become an independent nation, and also help lay the groundwork for the Constitution and some things there. And just as a quick note, I spoke with him after the program, and we have him scheduled to be on our Friday program on Friday, November the 8th. We have a Friday afternoon program. It's a half an hour from 1:30 until 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and Bill Federer will be on with us on Friday, November the 8th, so you might want to make note of that, and if you go online, you can find out some more information. I don't have the website in front of me, but if you just Google his name, Bill Federer or William Federer, probably might get you there a little easier. And Federer's F-E-D-E-R-E-R, and you can find out his website. We'll talk about that more then. He even has an email, Constitutional Minute, that you, or the American Minute, that you can subscribe to for free. That's a great thing. But the keynote speaker of the night last night was Rafael Cruz, the father of somebody that has been in the news a lot lately, Senator Ted Cruz of Texas. And Rafael Cruz, of course, had fled Cuba in the 1950s, and he had fled. He had been imprisoned in Cuba during the time of the Batista government, and then he fled. He was able to go back, and he was talking about how they had a lot of hope when an exciting young man who was very charismatic came on the scene by the name of Fidel Castro. And, of course, their hope was quickly dashed when Castro began taking over, and, of course, the loss of freedom and everything. And so he made his home in this country. And what an exciting presentation he had, talking about how churches in the past have been instrumental, Christians and pastors in the past have been instrumental in leading this country to the greatness that we have had, and helping overcome some of the great evils that have been in this country down through history. And that was an exciting evening. So it was really, really a blessing to be able to be there last night, and certainly thankful for that opportunity. And as a quick side note there, if I can make a personal comment here, Grandma Marge, if you left your sweater there, your shawl there, it's in the back of my car. We found it was found at the end, and everybody thought it was yours, and William Federer was going elsewhere. So figured I would be the most likely to get it to you. So if you're listening or somebody that knows her is listening and she's looking for her shawl, you can get a hold of us and call the church or call the program tonight. We can make arrangements somehow to get that back to her. But at any rate, as I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Love to get you on the air here tonight with your questions. And while we're looking at that, also I wanted to mention, I was in the book of Jeremiah tonight at church. And of course, I pastor the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. And this is not coincidental that I was in this passage after hearing, you know, some of the challenges for Christians and in particular pastors to be more involved praying for our country and seeking God's face and trying to be a godly influence. I mean, after all, Jesus said that we're salt and light, and if we're salt and light, we're supposed to light up the darkness, and of course, salt's a preservative, and a number of other things in a study that you can do on that, but I have been preaching through the book of Jeremiah. We spent the last several Sunday nights going through chapter 1, I think the last three weeks on chapter 1, and I started chapter 2 tonight, and no coincidences in the Lord's work. He knew what was going on, and as I was going through Jeremiah chapter 2 this evening, just starting there in the first few verses, let me just read this here. It says in Jeremiah chapter 2, starting verse 1, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall be offended, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel." Now the word of the Lord goes on, and he begins to take them to task for abandoning God, turning their back on him. And if you study over in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, they're towards the end of Israel and the northern kingdom and the end of Judah, the southern kingdom. You can see how they turned their back. They went after false gods. They descended into idolatry and immorality and various things. And God brought them into judgment, the same people that had promised to obey God and said that he was their God. And so they were being called back to repentance. Jeremiah was preaching this portion here in Jeremiah chapter 2, during the reign of King Josiah. Some people think that King Josiah had probably been on a throne for about 12, 13 years by this time, and that this might have been instrumental in Israel or the southern kingdom of Judah having the great revival that they had under King Josiah. Recall the last godly king before Josiah had been Hezekiah, and Hezekiah's son Manasseh came to the throne, and he was one of the most wicked kings that the kingdom had ever seen. Now, Manasseh is an interesting character because over in 2 Corinthians, Second Kings, I believe it's about chapter 21 or 22, he's described as a very wicked king, led the nation into horrible idolatry after Hezekiah died, who was a very godly king. And under King Hezekiah, the Assyrians, who had previously destroyed and taken captive the northern kingdom of Israel, came against Jerusalem, and God delivered Jerusalem, destroyed the Assyrian army. And Hezekiah went to the grave in peace. Well, Manasseh, as king, turned his back on God. He engaged in idolatry, human sacrifice, all kinds of things, and a wicked, immoral man. And he was taken captive by the Assyrians, but rather than being taken up into some of the more northerly range of Assyria, where the northern kingdom had been taken, he was actually taken over to a more eastern province of Assyria, which was Babylon. And of course, Babylon figures into the picture because Babylon later breaks away from Assyria, and the Babylonians become the dominant world power that followed Assyria. And it was the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar that laid siege to Jerusalem and conquered the southern kingdom of Judah. And the Jewish people were taken captive by the Babylonians and taken to Babylon. And so Manasseh's captivity in Babylon by the Assyrians, in a sense, prefigures. It's a picture of the kingdom of Judah going into captivity in Babylon, which was going to take place later. But there's another interesting thing. Second Kings doesn't record it, but in Second Chronicles, I think about chapter 33 or thereabouts, it refers to Manasseh being in prison in Babylon, coming to the Lord, and he turns from his wicked ways. He repents, and he puts his faith in the God of Israel, in Jehovah, and he humbles himself before the Lord and begs forgiveness. God delivers him from his prison cell, returns him back to Jerusalem, and Manasseh sits again on the throne of the northern kingdom. And you can tell that Manasseh met God in the Babylonian prison because he immediately reforms himself, and he begins leading Judah into a national revival. And he actually becomes quite a godly king in the second half of his reign. And he tries to put away all the idolatry. Well, after him, his son, and I'm going to probably mess up the name, I believe it's Asa, I'm doing this from memory right at the moment, he comes to the throne, but he took after his father when his father was rebellious against God, and he only lasted for a couple of years, and the people executed him, assassinated him. And then a young man by the name of Josiah comes to the throne, and Josiah was still fairly young when he ascends to the throne, and he begins to live after Manasseh in the second part of his reign when he had become a godly king. And Josiah begins cleansing the temple, and they're working and trying to restore the temple, and they find the word of God hidden away in the temple. And they begin reading it, and they realize that they have neglected God's word. They have neglected the covenant that they had made with God, and they begin to turn to God as a nation led by King Josiah, and he becomes one of the most godly kings that the nation had ever seen, leads them in the greatest celebration of the Passover that they had seen probably since the days of David or Solomon, and God speaks to Josiah and tells him this nation is going to be destroyed because of its idolatry and their rejection of God. And but because Josiah had humbled himself before the Lord, God said that it would not happen until after Josiah was gone. And indeed, after Josiah died, there's a succession of short-lived kings, both in terms of reign and life oftentimes. And then Jerusalem is captured by the Babylonians. They go into captivity, and after 70 years in captivity, they repent. They turn to God, just like the picture of Manasseh showed, and everything. But long bit of information there to show you this. In Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah was one of the prophets that God raised up during that time. And notice again, having gone through that bit of history there, what God says to Jeremiah here in Jeremiah chapter 2 again, in verse number 2, he says, "Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem." Jeremiah was sent not to the outskirts of the kingdom and not out to some small village somewhere. He was sent to the capital. Remember, Jerusalem was the center of the kingdom. It was where the temple was, so it was the center of Judah's spiritual life. It was also where the king lived, so it was the center of their government. And this is where Jeremiah was sent. And I was thinking about the program last night at the Ohio Christian Alliance program, and listening to Bill Federer and Rafael Cruz and some of the other things that were brought up during the program. And I looked at this and I thought, you know what? In order to see revival in Judah, somebody had to go to those who were in power. Somebody had to go to the leadership of that country. And people want to know, could revival come to the United States? Could we see revival in these latter days? And I was thinking about that as I was going through the message tonight. And I said, you know what? If revival is going to come, there's a couple things that are going to have to happen. God is going to have to raise up people like Jeremiah who are going to go to the centers of government. They're going to have to go to the local governments across this country and make a difference. Men and women of God are going to have to make a difference in their local communities. And not only that, at the county level and at the state house, there's going to have to be men and women of God that are willing to go to the state house and pray for and pray with our leaders in our state capitals across this country. And remember, we're in a federal system where we have states that are united under a federal government. We also need to go to Washington, D.C. and meet with our government leaders. I mean, we think sometimes that the president is the only leader. No, he's not. Our system of government, we have three co-equal branches, the Congress, which is the House and the Senate, and then we also have the Supreme Court, and then we have the executive branch, which is headed by the president. And if we want to see revival in our country, it's going to be people who have a burden to go to and to pray for and to pray with the leaders, the president, the vice president of the executive branch and the cabinet members and the leaders in the executive branch, as well as the leaders of the courts, the Supreme Court, the chief justices and the Supreme Court justices and the federal judges. And also it's going to take men and women of God who are willing to go to the halls of Congress and pray for and with our congressmen, our representatives, our senators. And a lot of times we lose track of that we have the freedom of religion in our country, which gives us the freedom of speech. As I've said before, when you read the First Amendment in the Bill of Rights to our Constitution that talks about freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom to assemble and petition the government and all, it's all one long sentence that starts with the idea that Congress can make no law respecting the establishment of a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Because if they can do that, you do not have freedom of speech, you do not have freedom of assembly, you do not have the freedom of the press, and you do not have the right to petition the government for redress of grievances when your rights have been denied. And so all of that hangs together, and we get this idea of the separation of church and state. And, the Bible talks about there'd be a day when they call good evil and evil good. And we understand from the founding documents of our country that the separation of church and state was intended as a one-way wall that would prevent the state from running the church, but not prevent the church from influencing the state. And as proof of that, when the Capitol building was built, Thomas Jefferson, who at the time was vice president, all the way through his time as vice president, all the way through his time as president, Thomas Jefferson attended church services that were held every Sunday in the Capitol building. Every Sunday, pastors came in and held church services with members of Congress, with the vice president, with the president, with members of the courts, and they led them in prayer in Jesus' name, and they urged them to govern according to biblical morality and biblical principles, which, of course, were used in the founding documents of our country. And even down to the days of Abraham Lincoln, church services were held really from the time of Thomas Jefferson all the way to Abraham Lincoln every Sunday in the Capitol building. Now people get upset at the idea that somebody might go in the Capitol building and pray in Jesus' name. And there's a lot of people who think somehow it's a violation of the First Amendment for a pastor to pray before the opening of Congress. And yet they had church services every Sunday from before the Capitol building was completed all the way to the time of Abraham Lincoln. That should tell you something about the view of the founding fathers in regards to Christianity and its influence on this country. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. 888-677-9673 is our number, and you can give us a call here if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. I was talking about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was instrumental in leading his nation to repentance under King Josiah, and it was because God sent him to where he could pray for and pray with and preach to the leaders of government in his day. God said it to him, "Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord." And that's what we need. We need people to rise up under the leading of God and go to the very halls of government, whether it's on the local level, state or county level, state level, or federal level, and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and proclaim what the Bible has to say, because that's really the solution to our problems in this country. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 33, verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." We want God's blessing on our country. We've got to make God our Lord, the Lord of this nation. Proverbs 29, 2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." And you know what? If we don't pray for people in our local governments, if we don't pray for people in our county governments, if we don't pray for people in our state governments, and if we don't pray for people in our federal government, who do we have to blame when unrighteous, ungodly, immoral people are elected to offices from the local through the county, state, and federal levels? I'm not singling out any particular politician or whatever. We were talking about this at church tonight, and how Moses was instructed to take to select godly men, able men, people of that could oversee things. And somebody at church tonight said, "Well, how would we find anybody like that today?" And it's kind of that way. We need to pray for our leaders in Congress. I mean, we pray for people in our church, pray for our leaders in our church, and pray that God would raise up godly leaders. If we as Christians don't get involved, we can't expect to see the blessing of God on our country. We've got a caller calling in. We've got Jeremiah calling in. And Jeremiah, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Yes, you were talking about the book of Jeremiah.
Hi, good evening. Yes.
That is a good book. It particularly talks about Jeremiah the prophet, but my name is Jeremiah, so.
Yes.
Jeremiah 1:5 is a good verse.
Yeah, let me turn over there. Yeah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And when thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, I ordained thee." And there's a good statement there, "a prophet unto the nations." Not just Israel or Judah, but also to the nations, he said. And that would suggest to me it's a prophet for us today.
God created me, but he also created Jeremiah too.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Each one of us is a unique creation of God. You know what else I like in Jeremiah chapter 1 is God said, just where you said there in verse 5, just down in verse 8, he said, after he tells them to go, where he sends them, he says, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." And that's an encouraging thing too, isn't it? God created you, and he's going with you.
How long does it take for you to read the book of Jeremiah?
How long does it take to read? Well, it depends on how fast I'm reading at that particular time. there's a number of chapters in it. What is there, 40-some chapters? I think it is. Let me take a quick look here. We got to what? Oops, I'm over to the Book of Lamentations, which is also prophet Jeremiah there. 52 chapters. I was just a little off there. 52 chapters. Well, I would suggest if you took a minute a chapter, you could probably read through it in under an hour.
It also, verse Jeremiah 42:4 is a good verse, and Jeremiah 33:3.
Yes, there's many good verses there, and like you said, Jeremiah was raised up, but God raised him up. He created him for purpose, and used Jeremiah in a mighty way. But when we were in Jeremiah chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago, I said, you know, he wasn't given great promises in his ministry that he'd have people loving him. If you remember it, he was told, you know, that people would be a little offended at his ministry, but it was a necessary ministry. And early on in Jeremiah's ministry, they saw revival in Judah, but Jeremiah was also there when the revival ended. And when Judah finally went into captivity, you remember he was there when Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem, and when the Babylonians captured the city. And he was even accused of being a traitor by some, because God told him, listen, you know, get your affairs in order. The city's going to fall. You're going into captivity. He had an unpopular message there towards the end.
Just imagine if it's our time to go to heaven, we'll see Jeremiah up there.
Oh, yeah, he's going to be there. What a man to talk to, huh? Well, I hear the music coming up there, Jeremiah, and I appreciate your call tonight. And we're going to go to the break here, so God bless, and stay tuned. We've got another half hour. We'll be with you till midnight tonight on Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, I invite you to give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Love to talk to you tonight. And I just also want to remind you that the program is brought to you by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights is the home of the homemade pizza. East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights also has calzones, strombolis, sandwiches, wraps, Lebanese food, and a whole lot more. You can find East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights at 4889 Turney Road, right across from the high school there. And you can call East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's pickup or delivery by calling 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for $5. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, right across from the high school. Also, if you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself, and maybe you've looked into it and you've been scared off by the high franchise fees and things like that, give East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights a call at 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus, and he can help you get started in your own pizza business for $50,000 or less, probably. So just call him if you're interested and see how you can get into the business yourself. Well, again, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, as I mentioned in the last half hour, I was at the Ohio Christian Alliance in dinner last night in Fairlawn, Ohio. What a blessing. Bill Federer speak, and then, of course, the keynote speaker, Rafael Cruz, talking about being imprisoned in Cuba in the 1950s, escaping to this country and finding freedom in America. And if the last name Cruz sounds familiar, that's because he's the father of Senator Ted Cruz, who's been in the news a lot lately. And so what a blessing to be able to hear him talk about our freedom and the necessity for churches and pastors in particular to be involved in that. We'll be talking about some more of those things probably at various times, but also wanted to mention last Friday on the radio on our Friday night, our Friday afternoon program, this past Friday, we had a guest, David Smeltz. We talked about Islam and the end times. And Friday, this coming Friday, the 18th, we're hoping that he will be back with us again, and we're going to talk about an interesting subject if he is. That's this coming Friday, the 18th, at 1:30 right here on AM 1220. And that topic will be the origin of the Arabic peoples. And most people think, well, they all came from Ishmael. Well, here's a good question for you. How many wives did Abraham have? And if you look in the Bible, you'll find Sarah, you'll find Hagar, and then you'll find his least known wife, Keturah. Very interesting, and we'll talk about that and how that affects some of the things that are happening in the Middle East even today. So that's coming up hopefully this Friday the 18th. Again, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we've got a couple callers already lined up. We've got David in North Olmsted. David, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Hello, Pastor Al.
Hi, good evening.
Tonight?
Good evening.
Good evening. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
Oh, good, good. What I'm calling about is you'd be talking about Jeremiah, and we've been talking about that or studying it a little bit in this thing called the Revised Common Lectionary. Have you ever heard of that?
The Revised Common Lectionary. Not really familiar with that offhand, no.
If you looked it up, you could see it on the internet. What it is a certain, like, churches follow this lectionary. It's been mm-hmm. put together for years and years and years, and they just follow it. And we've been going through Jeremiah for the last, you know, 2-3 months probably.
All right, just basically like notes and explanations of what's going on in Jeremiah?
What it is just studying the Bible.
You know? Right, like a Bible study. Yeah.
Yes, you got
okay.
it. And it's been put together for years and years. I don't know how long this lectionary has been followed, but it's like got an A year, B year, and C year. So mm-hmm. every 3 years they go and repeat it again and again, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we've been in Jeremiah the last 2 months, and today we're studying on Jeremiah 29.
Mm-hmm.
And there's verse 1 and I think verse 4 through 7. 29.
Oh, all right. 1 and
4 through 7.
Oh, all right.
And this is where we're finally coming out of the hard times of Jeremiah a little bit.
Right.
Jeremiah was a prophet where a whole lot of people really didn't want to hear his message.
Oh, yeah, especially there towards the end when the popular thing to say was we're going to defeat the Babylonians and they're going to go back with their tails between their legs. And I think even one of the prophets made some horns, like horns of a bull out of some iron, and he went around, you know, like he was a bull chasing people around saying God was going to push them away and all that. Jeremiah even got thrown into a dungeon over it, actually into a well, muddy bottom and everything, sunk down into the mud, almost died down there, except that God delivered him.
Amen.
And he had a very unpopular ministry in Jerusalem, especially the last portion of his ministry.
Here's a little light shining on his ministry, if you're in this 29. I know a lot of people like to talk, I think it's 29:11. That's a very popular verse I hear all over the world.
All right. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end.
Yes, sir.
Verse 11. Yeah, it's a great book to study. And a lot of people, too, Jeremiah is a contemporary of Ezekiel. And what's really interesting, Ezekiel was taken in the captivity. He went to Babylon, too. Off in the captivity. He went with them. Jeremiah was there when Jerusalem fell, but he was left there. He did not go into the captivity. So he was one of the remnant left in Jerusalem. So
back to the verse 1 and then 4 through 7 is what we studied today.
Mm-hmm.
What do you see in there?
All right, well, let me just take a quick look here, and also I'm mindful we've got another caller waiting as well. Verse 1, he says, this is Jeremiah 29, verse 1, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And presumably Ezekiel would have had the opportunity to read this letter. Another thing that people don't realize is that Daniel would have been a contemporary as well. And perhaps Daniel, even though he was a young man at this time, would have had the opportunity to read this letter as well. In that letter, he says, let's jump down to verse 4, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, and all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem into Babylon, build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for the peace thereof shall ye have peace, or for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners, and he's talking about false prophets there, that be in the midst of you, deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. This is the reassuring promise of God that though things look terrible, Jerusalem had fallen, the Babylonians had taken them captive. He's saying, listen, go ahead and make yourself comfortable, settle down where you're at, because you're going to be there 70 years. And when the 70 years are up, I'm going to bring you back. And it's an encouraging thing, and it was telling them to not fight it. This is God's will, and accept it. If you'll accept it, things will go well for you. Pray for the peace of the cities in which you're settled in.
Amen.
So that you can live peacefully there. And when the 70 years are up, remember they had neglected the Passovers, and they had neglected the year of Jubilee in the land. It took 70 years basically to accomplish all the jubilees and such that they had forsaken, and it was also a time of punishment for them for having forsaken their God. And so they were taken from the land that God gave them to a foreign land. In fact, they settled down so well that some of their descendants never came back when they were allowed back into Jerusalem and into the land. If you study history, the Parthian Empire, which later on actually supplanted the Babylonians and or the Medes and the Persians, I should say, they lasted. This is the descendants of the Jewish captives after the Medo-Persian Empire was conquered by the Greeks. The Parthian Empire began to arise, and its leaders really basically were these descendants of these captives. It's an interesting study on Parthia. And at the time that Jesus was born, Parthia was the great counterpart to Rome on the world scene. It was probably more powerful and more advanced than the Roman Empire. A lot of people don't realize it because obviously the Romans are the ones who gave us most of our history, and they didn't bother giving us much about the Parthians.
the three things I saw in that I brought up to the teacher today was, well, the first one was about, you know, this is the remnant. There's only a remnant that escaped. Everybody else got wiped out.
Yes, quite a number were, yeah.
And they were working, and what God wanted them to do was to repopulate. You know, and they became so big, they became a problem to these guys.
The second thing was that he
told them to, you know, be peace with them, pray for peace.
Mm-hmm.
These guys were big-time warriors. These are killers. And he was showing them how to actually live in peace. And
right.
That's his own people. And then the third thing was, at the very end, they were talking, like you were bringing up, this was going to lead into Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, and this was trying to show Nebuchadnezzar, you know, that, you know, his wrongs, too. He thought he was the king of the kings, you know.
Right.
He was trying to show him and bring him down to earth also. Those are the three things I saw in him.
Exactly. And let me add something to what you said about how many of the Jews had been wiped out. Had they listened to the word that God gave to Jeremiah and not opposed the Babylonians when they came against Jerusalem like he told them, they wouldn't have lost as many people.
Amen, brother.
And that's tremendous. That's great. I appreciate that tonight.
Truly, for today. I hope everybody hears that message.
Yeah, that was great. I appreciate you calling, David. Got another caller, so I'm going to let you go there. Appreciate that call. Thank you very much. And you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, 888-677-9673. And we've got John in Akron waiting. And John, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Thank you, Pastor. Just a real quick question. I'm going to be teaching a men's Bible study class, and I'm going through the fall in Genesis chapter 3.
Right.
I'm at work, so I don't have my Bible with me. I know you have yours. If you could turn, I think it's in chapter 5 where it talks about how Eve ate the fruit and gave unto Adam with her, the two woods with her. Would that be
Let's see here.
Right,
Genesis chapter 3 and actually verse 6.
Yeah.
When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to make or to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat.
Right. Is it safe to say that those two words with her, was Adam standing there while she was going through all this with the serpent and the temptation, and was he actually watching this go on and did nothing about it?
I don't believe so. I think what happened, if you follow some of the context here, the devil appeared in the guise of the serpent, and he's speaking to her directly. If Adam had been there, I think he would have been speaking to both of them. Now, if you use the King James Bible, which I do, and there's a number of reasons. I believe that it is the preserved Word of God, and because of the text that it comes from, the Hebrew text is the text or the Masoretic text, which is different than what most of the modern versions come from. They come from they're translated from different Bibles. It's not the same, and that's why there's a lot of differences and a lot of things left out. But it says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, so he's addressing Eve particular, yea, hath God said. And then he says this, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, one of the reasons the King James reading is superior here is because it says ye, not you or something else. And the King James uses the words ye and you and also the words thee and thou. And the reason for that is thee and thou is singular and ye and you are plural. And right. So he's saying to Eve, the woman, ye shall not, meaning you and the man, you and Adam shall not eat of the tree of the garden. Okay. And the woman and Eve understood that because she says in verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So she's saying, oh, God has allowed us, Adam and I, to eat these things. So she's talking to the serpent, to the devil, in the sense that she's there, but talking about her and Adam. You see what I'm saying there? As if he's not there.
I do use King James only.
Right, right.
And then it begins to talk about, and Adam did eat, and immediately their eyes were opened.
They
say then that sin did not enter the world until Adam took that bite, because Adam was given the directive from God personally, or Eve was not.
Because let me see if I can find it here real quick over in the New Testament. But as before I turn over there, before I leave Genesis chapter 3 here, it says the woman in verse 6 saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And then it says she gave also unto her husband and gave also unto her husband and he did eat. So the implication is she disobeyed God, which would have been a sin. And people have speculated what would have happened if Adam did not eat the fruit. Remember, Eve was given to Adam as a helpmeet. She was given to him as a partner to help him to do the work that God had given to him. And so the Bible says by one man, sin entered into the world,
right,
and death by sin. That's over in Romans chapter 5. Let's take a look there. Romans chapter 5, and let's see, verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man, that would be Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And if you compare that with what Paul wrote to Timothy, and let me run over here to 1 Timothy real quick. Give me just a moment to flip through here. 1 Timothy, and I'm probably going to want to go to 2 Timothy, aren't I? Let's see here. I'll find. I'm trying to flip through here too fast, and I'm flipping over the passage on Paul writing to Timothy here. I know it's right here in front of my eyes. I'm just missing it as I'm trying to go by here quickly. Let me. I'll get to that here in a minute. But there it is. I kept going by the same page. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 11, Paul writes this, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Then he says this, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, that tells us that Eve sinned, but her sin did not affect the world because she was deceived. The devil deceived her, but Adam was not deceived. Remember, the devil basically tricked Eve into disobeying God. And that's why, even though she was in a transgression herself personally, Adam saw that Eve had sinned, and people have speculated, like I said, what would have happened if he did not eat the fruit himself. Some have said that perhaps he would have, if he had not eaten the fruit, he would have counted that God would have given him a replacement for Eve, because Eve would have been held accountable for her disobedience of God. Remember, God said that the day that they eat, that they would die, and the devil directly contradicted that, saying, "You shall not surely die." And they ate from the fruit, and they lived physically for quite a number of years after that, but they immediately died spiritually. And I think Adam [S2] Right. [S1] Would have realized that Eve had sinned and disobeyed God and was dead spiritually. And so Adam then made the conscience decision. He was not tricked. He willingly decided to cast his lot with Eve. Somebody once speculated and said maybe he thought that if he followed Eve in her sin, it would force God to do something and to make things right. Whatever the case may be, we do know that the Bible says by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And that's why the sin nature passes down from father to child, not from mother to child. The whole reason for the virgin birth, that Jesus, when he was born, could not have an earthly father, is that he could not have a sin nature in order to be our sinless Savior. And so he had to be born without the benefit of an earthly father in order to avoid that sin nature that had Joseph been his biological father, he would have inherited a sin nature from Joseph, and so therefore he could not have been sinless. So he was born of Eve, who was, had the miracle of the virgin birth, where the Christ child was literally created within her, and without the normal biological father being involved. And so as a result, he did not have a sin nature when he was born. And I think Adam came along shortly after, saw what Eve had done. She offered the fruit to him, and eyes wide open, he took the fruit, and he disobeyed God. And because he was the one given charge over the garden and hence over the world, and he's the father of us all biologically, we inherit the sin nature from him today.
So. Right. I'm going to have to go over my notes. I'm glad I made this phone call because I didn't want to give false information to these people when I was speaking. And I'm going to have to go back over my notes because I was going to use those two words with her to go into men being spiritual leaders of the home and making sure.
Oh, that, absolutely. Yeah.
And I appreciate your time because I'm glad I made this phone call because I would have completely misled these people, and that's not what I'm trying to do here. So.
Well, it's a good study, though, and stick with the Word of God there, and we'll have this program uploaded on our website here a little bit later on as well, sometime during this work or during the week coming. We try to upload these onto the live.maplenoel.us. That information will be given at the end of the program. But thanks for your call tonight.
Thank you, sir.
Appreciate that. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Just a couple minutes left in the program tonight, and we have John from Annandale calling tonight, and we'll squeeze you in here. It'll be real quick.
Hi, Pastor Al. Further to your point about the sin nature, in Genesis 5, it says Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in
exactly.
his own likeness. After his image.
Right, right. As opposed to Adam being created in the image and likeness of God.
Yes.
Exactly. Very good point. I hope our caller's still listening and got that. I appreciate you calling in with that here tonight.
Yeah, I enjoy your program. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much. Appreciate the call. And again, appreciate all our callers tonight. And we wouldn't be able to do it without you. We're about out of time here this evening. Join us again Friday at 1:30 until 2 o'clock. And next Sunday night, 11 to midnight, we'll do it all over again, Lord willing. And if you like what we talk about here and you're in the area, certainly invite you to visit the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. That information is going to be coming here in the close. But we have a Friday night Bible study where we do this. We just talk about things for the whole 2 hours. God bless. Have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at PastorAl@MapleKnoll.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at LateNightLive.MapleKnoll.us. That's LateNightLive.MapleKnoll.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.